Good to have you here. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 5. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 5. One of the most humbling scriptures for man's ego. You know, we like to think we're so smart and we're so sophisticated and we're so, you know, intelligent and all that kind of stuff. One of the most humbling passages of Scripture for man's ego, it's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, where it says, "My thoughts," this is God talking, and He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so it's kind of humbling when we get things all planned out in our mind. This is how God ought to work, and then God doesn't do that. And He says, "I got a better plan. I have a different plan." Many times we expect God to work in a certain way. It seems logical, seems reasonable to us, and yet God then does something that is absolutely, totally, totally different. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Preconceptions of what ought to be the Lord's mode of action are very injurious." In other words, when we begin to have these preconceived ideas, God's going to do this, He's going to do this, going to do this, that's very injurious, Spurgeon said. Even to those who have faith, have true faith in God. And yet they are very frequently indulged. We do that. Isn't it true that as Christians, many times we are guilty, we map out the plan for our life, and we map out the way we're going to serve the Lord and all that, and then comes the day when we begin to realize the truth that the wise man stated in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 when he said, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but..." You make your plans, you set your goals, you set your ambitions, but it's the Lord that directeth His steps. And it's during that time when the Lord is not acting according to our way of thinking that many times Christians begin to be frustrated with God, and they begin to complain. "Well, you know, I thought surely God would do it, like, you know, I had it all planned out. God, did you miss that? I had it all worked out." And we get frustrated with God, and certainly that's a very dangerous attitude indeed. But such preconceptions are even more dangerous. It's even more, not just for the Christian, it's even more dangerous when it comes to a man finding the way of salvation. Because see, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25: "There is a way." Seems right to a man. Seems logical, seems reasonable, seems like this is how it ought to be. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And yet, in spite of that very clear warning, many men have devised many ways of salvation. And that's the very thing we're going to see in our study together as we begin looking at the prophet Elisha and his meeting with a fellow by the name of Naaman. So let's begin by noticing, number one, if you would, let's notice the description of Naaman. What kind of guy is this? What is he like? The Bible says in verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." He was a leper. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here we see in this verse. First of all, we see letter A, we see his position. The Bible tells us that Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. In other words, he is the commanding general. He's the commanding general over all of the Syrian army, and only the king himself was greater than Naaman when it came to leadership and having a place of authority and a place of position within the kingdom. Certainly Naaman, when we consider his position, he was truly, truly a great man. But then notice, not only do we see his position, we also see his popularity. The Bible says that Naaman was a great man with his master and honorable. In other words, Naaman was a man who had been promoted by the king. On his head were the laurels of victory, and on his chest were the medals of honor. He was a man who had received all the military awards. He had been promoted by the king, but not only promoted by the king, he was honored by the people. He was honored by the people. And the reason is because Naaman was basically a national hero. He's a national hero. The Lord God had used Naaman to lead the Syrian armies to victory over their enemies. And it was during that time of warfare that Naaman proved himself to be a mighty man in valor. A mighty man in valor. In other words, Naaman was the kind of general. He did not send his men to the front lines. He led them to the front lines. He was a brave man. He was a man that his soldiers were willing to follow because of the bravery that he displayed. In other words, Naaman was a man, and again, notice it, it's all in the hand of God. Naaman was a man who was used by the Lord God, just as God had used the Pharaoh of Egypt, and just as God used the king of Assyria, and just as God used the king of Babylon. Naaman was a man who was used by God to bring victory to his people. Now, sometimes God uses wicked people and we don't understand why, but God has a plan. He's got a purpose in it. Got a plan, got a purpose in it. But I want you to understand that being used of God does not equal being a child of God. Just because God used Naaman doesn't mean he was a believer. He was not. And so then we see his problem. Letter C, his problem is clearly stated in those last five words. But he was a leper. He was a leper. In fact, if we consider it carefully, we find this verse, this first verse, it ends very differently from the way it begins. In the beginning, it begins with a statement of his name, Naaman. The name Naaman actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to be delightful, means to be pleasant, means to be beautiful. In other words, the name speaks of a man who is filled with graciousness and he's well formed. That's what the name speaks of. His name suggests that Naaman was probably a good-looking fellow who had a personality that was both gracious and delightful. But then you come to the end of the verse, but Naaman was a leper. Naaman was a leper. And we find his disease is identified. One writer, I think, said it very well when he said this. He said, in Scripture, leprosy is a portrait of sin and man's true spiritual condition without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, regardless of how men may see us or even how we may see ourselves, in God's holy eyes, we are all leprous, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But I want to show you this afternoon with the rest of the time that we have left together. I want to show you how leprosy and how sin are so very similar. How leprosy and how sin are so very similar. And in order to do that, we need to go back to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13, and here we learn several things about this disease of leprosy. And I want you to notice the first thing we learn is that leprosy, like sin, or sin rather like leprosy, is deeper than the skin. Sin like leprosy, it's deeper than the skin. In Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 3, here's what it says. It says, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. In other words, when a man was infected by leprosy, one of the certain signs of it is that the sore would be seen to be deeper than the skin. In other words, it's not just on the surface. It goes down deep. goes down deep on the inside. Leprosy is more than skin deep, and in the very same way, sin is not a surface problem that can be healed by more education. It's amazing how in our societies today that many people have the idea, well, we got these drug addicts and we have these other problems and moral problems, social issues. We need more education. That just makes smarter sinners. That doesn't help the problem. It's not more education that is needed. It's not more professional counseling. And the reason is simply because of the fact when it gets right down to the matter, sin is deeper. It's deeper than the skin because, you see, sin is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. The Lord Jesus made that point very clear in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verse 19 and verse 20, He said, For out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Where did it come from? Came out of the heart. Why? Because sin is deeper than the skin. Sin is deeper than the skin. It comes from the heart. And so just like leprosy, it comes from deep within. And it's simply because of the fact that men in their sinful condition basically need a new heart. That's the problem. I want you to notice the second thing, and that is this. Sin, like leprosy, spreads completely. It spreads completely. If a spot in the skin did not spread, according to Leviticus 13, verse 5 and verse number 6, fellow sees a spot on his skin, so he goes to the priest and he watches that thing, and if it did not spread, then the priest would pronounce him clean. He would pronounce him clean. But in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, here's what it says. It says, if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Smith's Bible Dictionary gives this picture of leprosy. Smith's Bible Dictionary says that leprosy began with little specks on the eyelids and on the palms of the hands, and gradually spread over different parts of the body, bleaching the hair white wherever it showed itself. By the way, I don't have leprosy, okay? I don't have that. But anyway, it turned your hair white. Crusting the affected parts with shining scales and causing swellings and sores. From the skin, it slowly ate its way through the tissues, to the bones and joints, and even to the marrow, rotting the whole body piecemeal. The lungs, the organs of speech and hearing, and the eyes were attacked in turn, till at last consumption or dropsy brought welcome death. The disease was hereditary to the fourth generation. Hereditary to the fourth generation. My goodness, what a picture of sin that is. Starts out so small. Starts out such a little thing. And yet it grows, and as it grows, it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. In fact, the two things that we notice here about the way leprosy spreads, first of all, it spreads internally. It spreads internally, clearly illustrated in the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They saw that forbidden fruit. There was no sin in seeing the fruit. There was no sin in looking at the fruit. But when we allow sinful things to enter into the eye gate, the problem is that very soon they begin to grow and they begin to affect the desires that we have. And that's why the psalmist determined in Psalm 101 in verse number 3, he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. He said, I don't want to look at anything that's wicked. Why? Because I don't want to start desiring something that is wicked. And so the more they looked at the forbidden fruit, the more they began to desire that fruit. the more they began to desire it. And the more they began to desire it, it wasn't very long, that they reached up and they took the fruit. And they ate it. And the result of that was, of course, physical and spiritual death. The spiritual death was immediate. Physical death took quite a few years. But it eventually came, because the wages of sin is death. But it moves through the inside. Starts small, gets bigger, and until finally you come to James 1:15, where we see that the same thing is still true today. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. See, when we sin, that's not the end of sin. When we sin, that just starts a process that, unless God intervenes, you're going to start down a road that's just going to go further and further and deeper into sin. Someone has well said, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. That's how it spreads. Spreads internally. Not only does it spread internally, but it also spreads, did you notice it? It spreads genetically. In other words, it is hereditary. It's hereditary. When a man contracted leprosy, his children and his grandchildren were in danger for 4 generations. There's danger there for 4 generations. But the disease of sin that was first found in Adam was spread to all future generations. In fact, it's still being spread today, isn't it? That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. A fellow by the name of William M. Thompson, he wrote a book called The Land and the Book. And in his book, he wrote this. He said, some, as they look on infancy, reject with horror the thought that sin exists within. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying, when you look at that little newborn baby and it's so sweet and so innocent and so cuddly, and to think that in that precious little bundle that there's sin there. That's just hard. That's hard to fathom. Hard to think about, isn't it? I mean, yeah, it may be true in my neighbor's kids, but not my kids, you know. But there's sin there. Hard to understand. But so might anyone say who looked upon the beautiful babe in the arms of a leprous mother. A leprous mother could say the same thing, you see. But time brings forth the fearful malady. Newborn babes of leprous parents are often as pretty and as healthy in appearance as any. But by and by, its presence and workings become visible in some of the signs described in the 13th chapter of Leviticus. A terrible thing. Sin spreads. Many people think that they can play with sin. Many people have the idea they can experiment with sin, and it's not going to get a hold of them, because you know the old line, I can control this. You ever heard somebody say that? I can control it. You know, yeah, Pastor, you know, I'm not going to go too far. I can control this thing. And they have the idea that they can control it, but they soon find that before long it has totally spread and has taken control of them. And as a result of that, they're doing things that before they would say they never would dream of doing. Now they're doing it. They're going further than they would have ever dreamed of going. But not only that, their sin is spreading because by their example they are leading others into rebellion against God. You know, it's a tragic thing when people rebel against God and they sin against God, because there's such terrible consequences that comes on them personally. But you know, the greater tragedy is that when we begin to sin and rebel and walk contrary to the way of God, the greater tragedy is there's so many people who are watching us, and they walk in our footsteps. Especially for those who are parents. Your children see what you're doing. They see the priorities in your life. They see the things in your life that are not right with God as they ought to be. And yet we think, well, you know, yeah, I can do this, but you know, my children, no. As one friend of mine has oftentimes said, what parents do in moderation, their children will do in excess.
Right.
You may go a little way this way, but your kids are going to go even further. And so if you want to make sure to keep your kids straight, then what you need to do, as one preacher said, you need to stay away from the edge.
That's right.
Don't walk near the edge. See, if you're walking near the edge, there's only one generation till you're over into trouble.
Yeah.
But if you stay back away from the edge, then the next generation, they may be over here, but at least they're not over the edge, right?
Right.
And so don't go near the edge, because sin will spread. It will spread. And it's terrible, the tragedy and the heartache that it brings. Another reason, because of the fact that sin, like leprosy, defiles completely. It defiles completely. In Leviticus chapter 13, the word unclean, it's found 21 times in that one chapter. 21 times the word unclean is used. And whatever a leper touched, the Bible tells us, was considered to be defiled. Whatever the leper touched was defiled. And in the same way, everything that sin touches is defiled. Everything that sin touches is defiled. That's why none of us can work our way to heaven.
That's right.
See? None of us can do enough good works that will somehow earn God's merit, earn God's favor, and find us a place in heaven. And the reason is simply because, here's what it says in Isaiah 64:6, it's because we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See? That's the way the leper is. In other words, everything we touch is tainted by our sinfulness. Everything we touch is tainted. That's why the Apostle Paul, Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by His mercy that He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so sin is like leprosy, because it defiles everything that we touch. Defiles everything that we touch. Sin is also like leprosy because, number four, it isolates miserably. It isolates miserably. In Leviticus chapter 4, chapter 13, verse 45 and verse number 46, here's what the Lord God commanded concerning the leper. It said, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." And so in Bible times, when the disease of leprosy was found in a man, he literally became an outcast. He was separated from his family, separated from his friends. He was sent out of his home, sent away from his city. Everything. He is put out of, and there out in the wilderness, he's to be a watching and he's to be aware. And if anybody comes near to him, he's to cover up his mouth and he's to cry, unclean, stay away. Because sin spreads, right? So stay away. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And there he would be condemned to live alone. Isolated. Isolated from all society, from all who love him. By the way, the same way, sin isolates men. It isolates us from the mercies of God. It isolates us from the blessings of God. It isolates us from the joy and the peace that God gives. In fact, that's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Why? Isolated. Separated from God. Separated from God. Sin number five. Sin, like leprosy, must burn. It's the only way to get rid of it. has to burn. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 52, he shall therefore burn that garment, talking about a garment that is infected with leprosy. To get rid of it, he has to burn the garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire. In other words, any garment that contained leprosy was to be burned, because only by fire could the disease be destroyed and the danger of its spreading be stopped. And therefore, all sin will one day be forever put away.
Yes, sir.
In a place called hell.
Right.
That's where it's all going to end up. It's all going to be put away in a place by hell, in a place called hell. And the Bible ends by declaring hell will be the final destination. Revelation 19, verse 20. It's the final destination of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, it's the final destination of the devil, Satan himself. And in Revelation 21:8, it's the final destination of all of those who reject Jesus Christ and die in their sin. That's the final destination. That's the final destination. So the physical description and the physical condition of Naaman was a reflection of his spiritual condition. It was a reflection of his spiritual condition. And it was the recognition of his condition that caused Naaman to be willing to listen to the advice of a young servant girl. We're going to see that next week. It was the realization of his condition that caused him to be willing to leave his own land and go down to Samaria and to there seek help from the prophet of the Lord God of Israel. It was the realization of his need. The realization of his need. Now, I read an article online in the Times of India on February the 1st of this year. An article was printed about a woman, 45-year-old woman, who was admitted into the hospital to have a leg amputated. And the reason for the amputation was because of the fact this woman had suffered from leprosy for 10 years. But because of the social taboos that were associated with the disease, she proudly kept her affliction a secret. She kept it covered up. She kept it hid so that nobody would know. So that nobody would know. But there came a time when the disease can no longer be hid. There came a time when the reality was made known and the truth of it became clearly obvious. And the bottom line is that this woman, because of her pride, because she refused to admit, "I'm a leper." Because of her pride, there was the tragic and unnecessary loss of her leg. Could have been saved if she'd have come earlier, see? Could have been saved if she'd have come and received the treatments that are now available. But because of pride, she lost her leg. Now here's the point. Men today, because of their pride, refuse to admit their sinful condition before God. I'm talking about unsaved men. But you know the same thing can be true for Christians?
Yes, sir.
Because many times saved people, because of pride, refuse to acknowledge the fact, "I've sinned against God. I've done something I shouldn't have done. Or I failed to do something that I should have done," you see. And because of pride, they refuse to acknowledge it. Now here's the thing about sin. Just like leprosy, okay? You can successfully hide it for a while. You can successfully hide your sinfulness under a cloak of religion. Or you can successfully hide it under a cloak of good works, or you can hide it under the cloak of a moral lifestyle, or you can hide it in some other way. But the day will come when the deception will no longer be able to be continued. Because the Bible says something about a day of judgment, right? The Bible says something about a day of judgment. Here's what it says in Luke 12:2. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And so whether you are unsaved or saved, and from looking at the congregation, I think most of those here have made a profession of faith in Christ. So I'm going to focus on the Christian. For those of us who are saved, we need to understand that instead of trying to cover up our sin, instead of trying to cover it under a cloak of whatever, may God give us the wisdom and may God give us the courage of a Naaman who is willing to confront his sin, to confess his sin, and then to deal with his sin in a proper way, as we're going to see next week. He's going to deal with his sin in a proper way so that he might be cleansed. And we need to do the same thing so that we might be forgiven. Let me ask you something this afternoon. How is your personal relationship with God? Are you, for God, everything you ought to be? Or are there things in your life that you're trying to keep covered up? Attitudes that you're trying to keep covered up? Actions that you don't want anybody else to know about? Let me just tell you, there's coming a day when, just like leprosy, if you let that sin continue, it's going to grow and grow and grow until it controls you. And so the best thing to do is to deal with it right now. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. The Bible says that if we will confess our sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Claim that promise. Claim that promise. Trust in His cleansing, in order that you might have the peace of God that God desires for you to have in your own personal heart and life. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You.